First reading from John 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The second reading, Acts 4, verses 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them at all times, there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
On Easter Saturday, there was a knock at my front door. And who should I meet but one of my neighbours in the street, Kerry. A cheery Christian, she had three of her granddaughters in tow. I guess they were 12, 10 and 8 years old. They held a basket filled with small packages of Easter eggs wrapped in cellophane. Each package had a card attached with a colourful Easter design and a message. What was the message? "He is not here, he is risen." The message and the genuine kindness shared with me put a huge smile on my face. For me, the Spirit of Jesus was alive and kicking. A simple act of neighbourly generosity meant a lot to this chocoholic who was craving a sign of resurrection on a quiet day. This unexpectedly neighbourly visit captures again The Spirit of the living Christ found in the early church in the Acts reading. Luke made clear in telling the story that their compassion for each other blossomed from the courage to witness to the resurrection of Jesus. They shared what they had with each other as their brothers and sisters in Christ had need. Why? Because they there was a need, and because it was the right thing to do. Most of all, Jesus was alive and God's blessing was upon all of them. They were moved because Jesus was still with them through the Holy Spirit and their fellowship with each other. He was opening doors of opportunity to reach others on earth. He was using the Holy Spirit to empower them, to make them bold, and to bless his people. And their response was compassionate generosity for those in need. In early church history, Christians were well known for their care of the needy. Even, I think it was the Romans took note of how the early Christians cared for each other. And later in history, the Christian church was the mover and shaker in the building of hospitals and care centres for those who were sick. The churches were the pioneers in medical care. I'd like to share with you now two stories which capture the joy of sharing. In these examples, adding your own bit of giving becomes not an obligation, but brings spontaneous pleasure to those who give. Firstly, I wonder if you remember the children's favourite fable, the stone soup. Has anyone heard of that? The stone soup. The story tells of hungry soldiers who go into a town looking for food. Everyone in the town claims to have no food. The soldiers get a huge kettle, fill it with water, and they select a large stone and they throw it in the pot, build a fire under the kettle, and begin to stir. The curious townspeople ask what on earth the soldiers are doing. Making stone soup, they replied. This soup is delicious, but a little cabbage would make it better. One villager says, I've brought some cabbage that you can have. He goes into his storeroom and brings a cabbage. The soldiers tell the villagers that what will make the soup better. A little carrot, celery, turnips, potato, onion, salt, and parsley. Sounds like a yummy salt soup to me. The items were brought forth. Finally, the soldiers announced that a piece of meat would make the soup exquisite. And one family brings forth that hidden treasure. Indeed, the soup was exquisite. All the community invested what little they had, and there was plenty for all around. We learn from this quaint tale that generosity is contagious. It only takes one or two people to start a ripple of kindness. And I asked myself the question, what kind of example am I? What kind of example are we in our giving? Can we be a thumper wave of care? Here comes the second story. Utility employees were driving along a highway in suburban New Orleans when they saw an 80-year-old woman lose her $500 in Christmas money to a gust of wind. How devastating that would be. She was standing outside a bank where she had just cashed her Christmas check. They stopped to help. There were $20 bills blowing everywhere, said one man. And the poor lady was just shocked and stunned. The two men and a bank secretary grabbed 9 of their $20 bills, but others blew away, and still others were picked up by people who stopped their cars to scavenge. The men took the woman back into the bank. The men kept asking if this was her Christmas money. She said that she was going to use some of it to buy and to go to the doctor and to buy medicine. And the rest, she was going to give gifts to her grandchildren. The men went outside, took some money outside out of their pockets, and went back to tell the woman that they had found a few more of her $20 bills. The bank employees and customers, quietly realizing what was going on, started chipping in. They quickly collected enough money to replace the woman's losses and change all of it into $20 bills so she wouldn't know what they had done. And they gave it to her. Encouraging, isn't it? Help does not always come in the form of money, but may pop up unexpectedly in a smile, in wise assistance, a job, a sense of worth, or a bit of love. And when it does, sometimes an entire life is forever altered. Examples of generosity are signs of the risen Christ in our midst, just as it was in the Acts reading. If we look behind the locked doors of fear that the disciples originally had, we initially believe that the locked doors protect us from harm. But with the spirit of the resurrection, we see instead possibilities of new life. New doors can open when we give rather than grasp, when we share rather than hoard, and when we listen rather than defending our position. Sometimes it takes the wisdom of followers of other religions to spur us Christians on to uncover the presence of Christ in our midst. Valerie Kerr is a Sikh civil rights lawyer who writes about the revolutionary love of seeing no stranger. Valerie writes, "See no stranger has become a practice that defines my relationships. Seeing no stranger begins in wonder. It is to look upon the face of anyone and choose to say, 'You are part of me I do not yet know.' Wonder is the wellspring of love. Who we wonder about determines whose stories we hear and whose joy and pain we share. Those we grieve with, those we sit with and weep with, are ultimately those we organise and advocate for. When people come together to wonder about each other, grieve with one another, fight for one another, we begin to build solidarity rooted in love." In other words, the journey from being regarded as a stranger to being a brother and sister in community begins with a respectful curiosity and a willingness to learn from each other. It means finding common ground to work together on mutual goals. The early Christian community experienced together the power of the risen Christ through respect and care for each other. They were not dependent on the similarity of their backgrounds, but they realised that nothing they possessed was for their exclusive use. They believed that everything they held belonged to God and was available to anyone who needed it. Any community, Christian or not, is familiar with conflict. Who hasn't met a community that hasn't had its fights and squabbles? You don't have to be a gathering of people for long before differences of opinion rear their heads. One form of community that each of us experience is our families. I want to tell you a story about a minister who struggled with his relationship with his willful teenage daughter. He wondered how to maintain a connection with her that tested all his resources. He wrote of that tumultuous time. He said, "Often when I was hurt so much, I had to make a conscious choice to reach out to her in tangible ways, to let her know that I loved her. Small things like simple grace gifts kept the relationship alive. Though I stumbled often, my daughter later wrote us a letter that touched our hearts. Here's what she said. 'Thank you for never closing your heart to me. I wouldn't be where I am now if you had. I always felt the love of God from you through your relenting pursuit of me in my times of darkness. through your never giving up on me, through everything you did for me in spite of how horrible I was. That's how God loves us. The minister continues, no matter how much your children may hurt you, never close your heart to them. At times I felt like giving up on my daughter, but by God's grace, I kept my heart open to her. I'm glad I did, because I got to experience the fruit of reconciliation later. It takes a while and it takes hard work. Whether we are a family, a church, or a workplace, Christians bear witness to the risen power of Christ by sharing what we have with one another, materially and emotionally. I don't know about you, but our story from Acts challenges me to consider how I use my possessions, how we use our money, and how we care for one another. And how do we move from the fear of locked doors, the fear that we will not be provided for, to an embracing generosity that sees a need and goes to meet it enthusiastically. Amen. We're going to sing